Man, I just want to thank a few people, because there's some people that have worked pretty hard this week. I want to thank Pete and Allie for running the cafe. It's been a big job. They've been here every night to take care of us all, help us, bless us. I want to thank Gene. Gene there? Gene's here. Gene's provided a lot of the meals for the speakers after the service and stuff, so she's really done a great job. She's a great cook. I know Wendy's not in here right now, but she's out there with Hallelujah, Hal the Clown, and they've been taking care of kids' ministry all week, and I think our kids have had a great time, and God's doing something great down there too. So just thankful, even though they're not here, I'm saying thanks. And maybe when you go get your kids tonight, you can stop and say thanks too. Just appreciation is always God's way. I want to say thanks to all of you for just being a part, for being here, for participating, for being part of what God wants to do at Jubilee. I was sort of wondering ahead, because you never really know how people will respond to these times. And I was just thinking, well, Christine and the kids will have a great time. God will bless us. We'll have fun. I don't know. But you know what? It's just been so fun being here with everybody. And it's been so fun watching how God has touched a lot of your lives. I've just seen, you know, some of you I've really just been worried about, because I've seen just coldness and a separation in your heart. And I've just seen God reconnect you this week and touch you and challenge you. And I just want to say, I said this probably not as nicely a couple days ago, but I just want to say nicely that we can just receive from the Lord every day. He's always close. He's near you. And whenever we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. So we don't have to just save these times for getting God in our lives and experiencing God in our lives. We can have it every day. Whenever we come together, we should experience God's presence. But it's really up to you. It's up to me. And it's up to all of us, because the more of us that come in desiring to meet with God, the more of us that have come in and already have met with God before we even show up, the more His presence is going to fill the house. I was just really challenged over this last little while, because I say everything is about God. Everything's about Jesus. And there's a lot of times where I just pray, God, just touch me and fill me. And you all know I studied James pretty hard last year for a while. And there's a scripture in James that maybe you would never fit into this context, but I want to try and just, because I want to encourage you tonight to ask God for something. Whatever it is you're desiring in your relationship with God, I want to challenge you to ask Him tonight for that. But I want to read these few verses out of James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That verse just challenged me. That verse 3 is, so many times, even with our relationship with God, it's just about our own pleasure. But we weren't put on this planet just to be full of pleasure. We were put on this planet to be a glory to God in the earth, so that people could see His glory. So when we ask for God to touch our lives, when we ask for God to invade our space, it's just not to be a feel-good. It's to be a time where God will fill us with His glory, so we can go out and reach lost people. And we don't receive sometimes. I've had people say to me, you know, I feel like I'm talking to a stone ceiling. And I've had those feelings. I've had those times. And I think sometimes those times have been like that for me, because I've asked amiss so I could consume it on my own pleasure. So just tonight, when you ask, think about what you would like from God and how you would use it to fulfill His will in the earth. And then ask Him. So anyway, I'm just really excited about tonight. I've had a great time. I mean, every night service, every morning service has been great, been really challenged, really touched. And you know what? Could go home now and feel like, you know, it was a great, great week. But we don't get to go home. We don't want to go home. We get to have one more night together. So I'm really excited. Pastor Ted's here. to minister to us, and I'm just going to turn it over to him.
Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. How's everybody tonight? Good? Good to see everybody tonight on a Wednesday night. Hallelujah. I hope you're not praying, thank God it's over tonight. Be honest. Right? Well, sometimes we do get tired and we need to have a rest, right? I can't remember it was when he was in our church, but Dr. Youngi Cho, I think it's David now, Youngi Cho, was in our church back, what, 94? 84. In 1984, we invited him over. And I think this is when he told the story. Maybe I heard it sometime when I was in Korea. But he told the story about he was trying to deliver a person from a demon. And the person was on the floor, and he said, I just got visions with the thing and said, you're coming out! And that demon, he said, talk back. I'm not coming out! And he said, I kept going like that for a long, long time. You're coming out! And the demon said, I'm not coming out! He said, went on, he said, I got so tired, all I could say is, you're coming out. And he said, then the demon answered back, I'm not coming out. I'm not coming out. So I remember that story so well. He was talking about even they get tired, but if you keep pressing through, you're going to get the victory, right? And so I believe that God wants to refresh and revive and do something wonderful in our hearts. And thank you for coming this final night. And I just trust that God will just spark something in your heart that will touch each and every one. How many had a good day?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, if you had a good day or not, God's still alive and you had a good day. I always say you have a good day if your head's still above water. And right, you came through the struggles and trials. There was always something to thank God for if we just keep our hearts open to Him. And you know, it's a lot easier to celebrate than it is to moan and groan about it, right? Because nobody wants to listen to you anyway. So let's just say this is the day the Lord hath made, and let's rejoice and be glad in it, right? And to believe that God will do something in our hearts. I just want, on behalf of my brother, say thank you for this wonderful week that you have allowed us to come and to share with you. We count it an honor. We consider this church our friends. There's many of you that we've got to know over the last several years, and it's always nice, in a sense, to come home. There's a lot of places that I go to every year. In fact, I like that a little bit because the people get to know your ministry and you get to know them, and I think it opens up some doors that you can speak in a different way than just kind of breathing in and breathing out. And as my brother's been talking, God is desiring to build relationships, and you can't build relationships without time, right? And I think it was Bishop Tony Miller that says relationship is spelled T-I-M-E. That you need time. And so I enjoy those times when I get to go back with my friends and sit and be able to share in those places that God wants to do something supernatural for each and every one of us. And so I just want to thank you. I want to thank Pastor Ralph and Christine and the leadership of this house for having us come in. You know, sometimes when we look upon things that are an extra effort, we say, well, what's the value? Did you know many times you will never know the value of something till later down the road? Because sometimes we predetermine what the value is before we even start something. And what happens is we'll come up with a negative conclusion, say, ah, that's too much work. Ah, we don't need that, whatever. How many times have we did things where we kind of said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. Then we come back. It was such a delight and a thrill that we just, man, we said that was the most wonderful experience we had in our lives. And I believe times of refreshing are good. And we all need that within our lives. And it seems like we live in such a busy world, the only way God can do it is He's got to kind of pull us aside a little bit. I don't believe it has to be that way, but we get so preoccupied in a routine of life that God says, hey, would you take a few days and just step aside from the regular routine and just let me begin to speak into your heart? And He will do some wonderful things for you. He really will. And so thank you for coming and thank you for having us. And my brother and I have been kind of reminiscing a little bit. He stirred me up when he talked about some things about our past and vice versa. We don't get to talk about that a whole lot. But as he said this morning, we have a wonderful heritage. We did not only grow up in a Christian home. We grew up with parents that God was everything. I had a mother that God was everything. That's the truth. And she put something in us. And I probably didn't, as he mentioned when he went through his struggles. Did you say that last night or the night before? I can't remember. But anyway, he talked about the struggles, you know, and my mom just would not give up. She just prayed with the tenacity that God was going to work on her boys and they're going to serve God. And I want to say this to you parents, the same God that my mom serves, the same God's alive today. And He wants to do the same thing for you. Don't give up. Even if it looks hopeless, hang in there and believe God. I think it was William Carey. It's a story that I tell when I preach a sermon. about persistence. He tells a story that for 80-some years he prayed for his closest friend every single day and never saw him came to the Lord. And 85 years later, just before he died, his friend came to the Lord. What if he had given up on the 84th day? Right? See, the problem is we live in such a quick world that something doesn't happen. We just say, well, let's go on to something else. And we're all guilty of that, myself included. But that's why we need a time of refreshing to remind us of the things that we already know and to have them stirred up within our hearts. Right? Because that will make a difference for each and every one of us. And so it's been a great time to be together. And look upon what we've been able to do this week is to stir us up. You know, sometimes we reach into the community, which is good. But sometimes, as I preached on Monday night, God just wants to pull us apart and away for a while. They can just speak to us, right? You know, being in ministry so many times, and I know so many people in our city after being there for so many years, when I want to take my wife out for dinner, she doesn't like to go out in Halifax because it seems no matter where we go, we run into somebody. And I always have to talk to them. She said, why can't you just talk to me for one night? Well, you know, and we pretty well fill up Swiss Chalet. We have another huge restaurant kind of across the church, and every Sunday it's just packed with people. And we don't go in there anymore because I have to go. And if I go to one table and say hi, I don't go to the other, right? And it's not one or two tables I got to go through. So we just go somewhere else, really. Not that I don't want to be there, but I want to sit down and talk, whatever. And my wife says, why can't you be with me? And I say, well, you know, I guess that's the pastor thing coming out within me. But so we need times when we can get together and just stir the things up within our hearts, rekindle the flame, activate what God wants to do, remind us that we're not alone, that we're not the only ones going through something, but God has something great for each and every one of us. Amen? And if we'll open our hearts, I believe, as my brother said last night, if it ends with tonight, then all we had was an event. It depends upon you. It depends on what are you going to do with what God's put in your heart. You know, I like the song that we used to sing. We don't sing as much, but the words were, sometimes it's slow going, but there is a knowing that someday perfect I will be. You know, I'm not asking for people to be going at a redlining, trying to blow the engine up, just if we're moving forward. And if we're moving forward, God's got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And some of us might move faster than others, but we're all going to get there. We put our trust in God. Amen? Hallelujah. Tonight I want to kind of, if I can in a sense, pull everything, try together what we've been talking about this week. Pastor Paul has been mostly focusing on the aspect of getting our eyes back on Jesus. You know, sometimes we can, like I said, we can sing about Him, talk about Him, but sometimes our eyes just get off of who He is. He is God. And if we have a revelation about Him, it can change everything within our lives. It really can. And I think it makes things that are difficult become easy. It really does. You see, because we need to understand, hope makes all things bright. Faith makes all things possible. I forgot it now. Let me start again. Love makes all things easy. Hope. I'm getting stranded here myself. But love makes all things easy. Hope or faith makes all things possible. But hope is what we have that makes all things in a way that we can look forward and understand that we have something worth living for. And I believe it's so important for that because we need to have hope within our hearts too that God's going to do something great. Amen? For each and every one of us. Because if we do, He'll do great things for all of us. A little girl sat for the first time with her mother in church for a wedding. And a friend of the family was getting married, and she never saw this friend of her mom's dressed in white before. And so the little girl, as the bride was coming down the aisle, she turned to her mom and said, Mom, why is Kathy in white? And her mother said, because it's the happiest day of her life. A couple of minutes later, she said, well, why is he all dressed in black? Well, I hope that this won't be a black few days that we've had together, but we have some hope within our hearts that God's got something great for each and every one of us. Amen, amen. I want you to I like this kind of pulpit here. I feel like I'm more of a lecturer than a preacher here. I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 20. Would you do that? John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The other day, if some of you were here, I talked about that John is primarily the book that tells us who Jesus was, where the other three gospels primarily tell us what Jesus did. And they're all important. But John's major concern was that we would have an understanding of who Jesus really was. He was not just a good man. He was not just a prophet. But he was truly the Son of God. And that's the revelation that we need to have, because that will make the difference for each and every one of us. And there's something here I want to read, and then there's a couple other verses I don't want you to turn to. I'm just going to give them to you. But let me just, John chapter 20, I want to read, where can I start here? Let's start at verse 26. Everybody got it? Verse 26. Here's what it says. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Now watch verse 27. Then, talking about Jesus, then Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. If you have a pen tonight, I'd like you to underline the words, look at my hands. He said, look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it in my side and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Most of us that have had any understanding of what happened after resurrection, that Thomas was the one that we know, we call him the doubter. Thomas was the one that kind of could not figure this out in his mind, that someone could die and be resurrected from the dead. And so, you know, we got Peter had the big mouth, and we had others that had different things said about them. But Peter was, or Thomas was the one that we considered to be the doubter. He had to say, I need the proof to really believe that something has happened. And so Jesus comes to him now, and he begins to talk to him, knowing what he already thought, said in his head, in his mind. He said, look at my hands. In other words, he was saying, there's something about my hands will paint a picture for you. We know what it is. Look at my hands. Father, I pray tonight that as we come to our final time of being together, that, Lord, one more time I depend upon the freshness and the touch of your Spirit. Because, Lord, again, I'm aware that nothing can be accomplished without you. But Father, I'm aware tonight that, Father, no matter how good we are putting together words, that it's your Spirit in this house that will make a difference. And so, Father, I pray that in the midst of what might be a wearisome day and our minds have been distracted by other things, that you'd help us to focus on your Word. I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought, and that, God, tonight, that you might be glorified. Then everything would be sealed together, the purpose and the destiny for this house. That, Lord, that we would believe that these moments had been for a purpose. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at these hands. There's another scripture over in Acts that says that when the disciples were going forward doing great things, it says that great signs, wonders, and miracles were done by the hands of the apostles. Signs and wonders and miracles were done by the hands of the apostles. The word is not used, but we find, if we read it in Revelation, though the word that I'm looking at tonight is the word hand, is not used, but it says in Revelation chapter 22, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Jesus was saying that there's a reward that I'm going to hand out. We all need to understand that. My brother talked this morning about a judgment. The judgment's the motivating factor to keep us going in our world. That we recognize people are lost without God. There needs to be a motivation. When he said that this morning, I'm reminded of the words that William Booth was asked one day. He said, what is the greatest thing you can do to your recruits coming to the Salvation Army? And his answer was, if I could dangle them over hell for 5 seconds, that's all I have to do. Because it would motivate them that they have to do something. And so Jesus says here, now behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone, watch this now, according to his work. When I talk about hands, hands primarily is a symbol of my work and your work. When we talk about hands, we talk about work. What are my hands involved in? It might not be that I use my hands necessarily for my job, whatever, but hands has been known as a symbol of my work. And when Thomas stood before Jesus, with all his doubts and his concerns and could not believe that Jesus was resurrected, the first thing Jesus said was, look at my hands. Acts, as I talked to you about, it said they went forth and did many signs and wonders with their hands. We find it here is that Jesus said, I'm going to come quickly and I will come with my talent. He didn't say that, with my rewards to give to everyone according to the work. In other words, what did we do necessarily with our hands? In other words, what did I get involved with that could make a difference in the kingdom of God? So hands are very significant. Hands are something that are important even in a spiritual realm because they speak of something that gets involved with my hands. Now hands, you know, I could talk about, I can remember this when we were young. I went back to this. I remember a few times that, you know, we weren't always sanctified. We got into a lot of trouble. I mean, we really did. We knew what the spoon was in our house. There was no such thing in our house as timeouts. And I haven't seen timeouts work yet. We got it. And my mom could wield a spoon as good as my father. I never once had to have my mom say, she never once said to us, wait till your dad gets home and he'll straighten you out. She could do a good job all by herself. I mean, she could. She really could. And so we know it was in trouble. But there's sometimes, you know, mom was quite involved in ministry, and probably on Friday or Saturday she would do some baking. You know, back in those days, you didn't buy a whole lot of that stuff in the store. Mom made it all. And let's say she made chocolate chip cookies. I don't know if we had them back then, but I think they were more peanut butter or whatever. But anyway, they were chocolate chip cookies, and she laid them out there. You know, you have to dry them. I don't know what you do. You put them out there and, you know, what? Whatever. You put them out there and, you know, you just, and that's the biggest temptation to a young kid. You know, I don't know why mothers can't figure that out. Lay them all out there and say, now, don't you touch these. And, you know, we would probably try and, you know, take a few out of the gap and then put them back in. So what happened is the whole thing got shrunk up. You just didn't take one out. And my mom could figure out some were missing. And she said, what did you boys do? Nothing. Then she asked the second question. Let me see your hands. When we brought our hands out, there was probably some melted chocolate chips on them that gave us away. Now, she would not know that until she said, let me see your hands. Right? In the world, when a person is desperate to know their future, they'll go to a palm reader, and the first thing a palm reader will say is, let me see your hands. Are you with me? Right? If you get stopped at night because you're speeding or whatever, and you get out of the car, the first thing the policeman says, put up your hands. Hands speak a lot. See, hands are something that's very significant. And when I looked upon this verse, when Jesus said, Thomas, I want to show you my hands. See, because I believe, and you're going to hear me talking for a few moments of tonight, about it's going to be reversed someday where we're going to stand before God. In a sense, God's going to say, let me see your hands. Not so much symbolically just, well, let me see your hands, but the hands speak of what have I done to make a difference for the kingdom on the earth. Let me see your hands. Re-involved in the harvest. Re-involved to make a difference. Let me see your hands. Because hands do speak of an awful lot. Hands tell us an awful lot about our lives. And we've talked about a little bit this week that one of the struggles we have in our North American culture is this whole thing about getting involved and really being committed. I think one of the greatest words that's done disaster to the church is the word volunteer. Because, see, we say, well, how many will volunteer to do something for the kingdom of God? I don't believe that God wants volunteers. He wants people to be conscripted in, and we recognize it's a responsibility to use my hands. Because what happens when a person volunteers, the moment something doesn't go right, they remove themselves from being a volunteer. But when you know that you're conscripted in, you can't quit. You can't walk away. You see, what has kept me in my life for 40 years is not because I haven't had some struggles in ministry. What's kept me is I was called. I didn't pick this as an occupation, profession. I was called. And when you're called, there's times I've been so close to my desk, going to write out my resignation, say it's all over and it's finished. And every time I come there, but this call would come on me that it's in your hands. God had put something in you, Ted Duke, that you're to be faithful to. Why? Because someday I'm going to stand before God and give an account. If I can use the term I'm using tonight, Ted Duke, what's in your hands? What's in your hand? See, what I want to talk to you tonight is what's in your hands. what really is in your hands. What is in you going to be in your hands when you stand before Him of that day? Is there going to be anything there that we truly made a difference? Is there going to be something there that I stood in the gap when it seemed like nobody else would stand there? Was I really one that stood in support of the pastor when there were struggles and things weren't going that say, man, no matter what, we will walk through this together and believe for supernatural things? What is in your hands? Hands are important. Hands are significant. And each and every one of us need to know that within our lives. I believe it was yesterday I talked about there are three major keys that I believe that we need in this day if we're going to make a difference. And I just want to go through them just quickly again. I talked about there needs to be a new spirit of purity. There needs to be a passion that's going to be resurrecting our lives. And there needs to be a spirit of perseverance. That we're going to push through some things that we believe that we can make a difference. You see, I believe the call is upon the church like never before to rise up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and take its rightful place. I believe that. I believe that not only are we to believe it, but we need to believe it in the pew. That no matter what we hear, no matter what's going on, that we believe that this can be our finest hour. Not superstitiously talking, not talking just some fanatical thing out there, but we believe that what God has started, He is going to complete. And even if we go through some downturns, we're going to turn this around. It was interesting to me because I try and watch this stuff a little bit because it helps me kind of when I want to speak in my travel, what's really going on. But a recent survey was just done in North America. And four questions were basically asked for people to prioritize where they would put themselves. And here's what people said now. 66% said they classify themselves as casual Christians. 66%. 6% in America said they were either Jews, Mormons, pantheists, or Muslims. 11% said they were skeptics. Now look this. And only 17% said they were captive Christians. Captive Christians. You see, a casual Christian is identifies with Christianity, but is lax in their beliefs and practices and does according to what they feel. Like my brother said the other night, we do what we think is honorable to God. Like he talked last night, well, I think it's enough to give God $2. I think it's enough to give God a 30-second prayer. I think it's enough to give God, you know, just a few minutes of my time when God is really trying to do something in our lives. Where a captive Christian is not only one that believes in the ways of the Word of God, but his behavior acts out what he really believes. You hear what I'm saying? We can say we believe something, but if it does not change my behavior, then I really don't believe it. Because true belief will change something within me. And my desire tonight as we come to the end of everything we heard is try and move people. That's what I'm trying to preach right now, is move people from that 66% into the, that they would kind of boost up the 70%, they would have more people believing. We can make a difference. We can make a difference. So the season of refreshing is not that we can just go around saying, humma, humma, like I said. The seasons of refreshing are to revive you that God wants to do something within your life, to stir something in your heart that your greatest day is ahead of you. Right? And so God wants you and I to realize how important that is for us to move to. Now, my brother talked about this morning. If you didn't get the tape this morning, you need to get it. He talked about that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. That the primary purpose is, as I talked about a little bit on Sunday morning when I talked, the primary purpose of the church is to reach and go into the world. Jesus did not die just to get us to heaven. He died that we might have power on the earth to bring the earth back to Him. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It did not say He came to seek and save who was lost, but that which was lost. He came to seek and to save the power of the kingdom back on the earth. Now, in the process of that, there will be the seeking and the saving of those that are lost. But we need to understand the significance here that God was trying to speak something that we understand. There's a purpose for us getting together to be refreshed. You ever watch on television they run a marathon? Even they have enough sense to know that when they run for, I don't know if they run 5 kilometers, whatever, they have stations along the way where someone gets a bottle of water. Right? They get a bottle of water and they take a drink. They pour a bit on their heads. It feels refreshing, right? That they can go to the next station and get another refreshing. You see, even the world figures that out. So we need to understand that God is bringing us together that we can be refreshed in our lives and we can stop at a station and let God do something great within us that we can know that we can move on and we can finish the race. Amen? So he comes in moments like this to refresh us and let God do something great. But as we heard this morning, Pastor Paul talked about the aspect that we need to prepare ourselves. We got to get ready for the harvest. We just can't believe it's going to come in and not be able to take care of it. We need to know how to take care of it. So all through the Word of God, you'll find that the Bible talks about preparation. All along it talks about preparation. I just wrote down a few things. It talked about preparing an altar is a place of exchange. We need that in our lives. As we come to an altar, it's a place of exchange where I give up my weakness for His strength. I give up my burden that I might come into a place of liberty with Him. I give up my battles that I might come into His freedom. So every time I respond to an altar call, it's a place of exchange. I come and say, Lord, I'm dry. I want You to refresh me. I come and I say, Lord, I'm going through a struggle and I want to find that freedom. So an altar is a place of exchange. My weakness is for His strength. We find it talks about preparing a place of meeting. We find the Bible says, the Lord said, I want a place where I can meet with You. So Moses built a tabernacle. David built a temple where people could come together. And God said, I'll come and abide there. It was a prepared place. That the people knew that God was there, that when they came, they could be in the presence of the Lord. That's why David said, I rejoice when I come to the house of the Lord. Because he knew in the house of the Lord, God was there and God was going to do great things. We find that Jesus said, go and prepare a place for communion before He was going to sit down with His disciples for one of the greatest times you're going to have. He sent two of them ahead and said, go and prepare a place where we can come and have fellowship and have communion. Then in Matthew chapter 25, we find that Jesus gives the parable of the five wise and five foolish, where it's all about preparation, being prepared for the bridegroom when He comes. So the Word of God is full of preparation. God is trying to prepare for something, so we're being refreshed for something else. When the man stops at the 5-kilometer mark and takes a bottle of water, and might take a snack bar, an energy bar or something, he's preparing himself that he might move to the next mark and believe that he'll have enough energy to get there that he can spark himself again and hope he has enough energy that he can get ahead of everybody and win the race. But all along there's seasons of refreshing that come that we will not become weary and well-doing, that we can fulfill what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. Back last fall, I was invited to speak in New York City for Bill Wilson. Probably some of you know who he is, as the downtown ministry, kind of in the slums and in the ghettos, and they call it the hoods, down in the hood with kids, and he's doing a tremendous job. And he asked me to come to speak at his conference. And so I flew down to New York City with my wife. She's never been to New York City, so we went down a day early. We went down to New York because it was our anniversary, and I said, let's just spend a day down in Times Square before we have to go to be with him to speak at the conference. And one particular night, we took a night tour of the city of New York, went at night. And it was kind of a little bit cold, but we sat on top of that open double-decker bus, and we had a tremendous guide that took us, and they took us around through all of Manhattan to show us all the different things and what the different buildings were. And then they drove by what you and I probably know is Ground Zero, the tragedy that happened in 2001. And from where we were high up in the bus, you could see all that's there basically was a great big hole in the ground. And there's a few things said, not a whole lot. But the final part of the tour, we crossed the Brooklyn Bridge and went over into Brooklyn, crossed the East River. And she said, I'm going to take you, or you can have a moment to take some shots of the skyline of the city of New York. And we stopped along the river there. And everybody was getting ready to take their shots of the skyline because it's phenomenal night. There's those big, high skyscrapers, and the lights are shining down on the river, and the reflection is just a wonderful thing to see. And while we were there, she said, see that building over there? That's the Empire State Building. That over there is the Hancock Center, and that over there is whatever. And then she said, you see that gap there is between them? She said, that gap is where the towers once stood. I want you to listen to me now, please. She said, that's where the towers once stood. And I was listening because I wanted to get a bit of knowledge. I knew a fair amount of what took place, but I want to hear what she said. And then she said something that really caught my attention. She said, we don't call it Ground Zero anymore. And she said, I'm going to tell you why. She said, you might not have seen it when you drove by because it was at night. But she said, there's something starting to come out of that hole. Where everything was knocked down, and we all know as we watch in television debris, and it took them months to get rid of all the steel and the concrete and everything, and what was left, as I said, just a hole. He said there were people said there's no value in trying to rebuild it. It's too big of a project. Secondly, we don't have the money to do it. But there were some in the city that said it can't stay this way. There were some that had a tenacity that said we're not going to let it be this way. And they got together and they started to get some architects and whatever. And she said, if you look down, there's a foundation down there that something is starting to come out of that ground. And pretty soon, in a few years, that gap in the skyline is going to be filled with brand new buildings because someone said, we're not going to settle for the status quo. Someone said, we're not going to let it go down. Someone said that no matter all the negatives that came, we can't afford to do it. It's too big of a challenge. Someone said, we have to do it. And she said, those people were determined in their hearts that we are going to make a difference. And she said to us New Yorkers, it's no longer ground zero because something is coming out of the ground. Something stirred in my heart. Because the things that I've gone through, and I'll talk about my own life, but just let me just share a little bit here. Sometimes we look at the skyline of what God has put the church in the world for, and we see a big gap. That maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to do, and it looks like, man, we got a big cavity here. But I want you to know that I believe that throughout our towns and our hamlets and our villages, God is speaking to people and something is rising in their spirit that they're saying, hey, we're not going to leave it like that way. No matter if people are saying the church is dead, the church can't do anything anymore, there's someone that said, oh no, it's not like that. We believe that God can do something supernatural, and what looks like a hole in Canada looks like a hole in Dunville and looks like a hole in Sackville. God said, there's a group coming together saying, we're going to make a difference. And out of a hole, God's raising something up to do something for His glory. I tell you, that sparked something in me. Because it realized that what God's looking for is someone today that will recognize I'm not going to put my hands up and say I quit, but someone says there's something in my hand that we can make a difference. And as a New Yorker, she was delighted to tell us that that gap that's in our skyline, that gap that's kind of put a jagged edge upon the beauty of our city, it's not going to be there very much longer because we're building something and it's going to be filled in again. I said, oh God, my prayer is that the church will get a hold of that too. That the world is mocked us and laughed us and said our day's over. But someone will get a hold of it and say it's our greatest day to rise up and believe that we're going to fill the gap and God's going to do something great. And I believe that God's got some of us in here tonight that can have that same spirit to rise up and say, I'm not going to settle for mediocrity. I'm not going to settle for the status quo. But I'm going to believe that God's going to do something supernatural. You see, what you need to understand, that when God begins to let us get involved in the whole thing, He's bringing us to a point that we realize that even this moment we've had together for a few days is not by accident. Because if we can answer the question that's important, I believe it can do something in our lives. Because as we come now, the question, is it by accident that we have come to this moment, we gathered together for 4 days? Was it just that Pastor Ralph thought, well, we need to have something because we've got to look like we're acting, let's have 4 days together? I don't think so. Is it by faith that we just, well, it's the spring of the year, we've got to do something, well, let's gather together? No. That's not it at all. You see, I believe it is. It's a moment designed by the will of God that a plan might be brought forth. That even though this church, you've gone through some tiring times of building and whatever, and there's been things that you don't understand, that God's saying, I'm giving you your second wind to rise up, and you're going to believe, God, that you can do something supernatural. Now listen to me carefully as I talk about this. I'm staying close to this because I want to get to what we want to talk about tonight, okay? Then here's the point. If we can settle the question tonight that this moment, if you want to call it a refreshing or whatever, where God called us together, we can settle the question tonight that this moment was planned by God, then the resistance, listen to me, Pastor, then the resistance that comes as a challenge before us will lose its power because we know it's been planned by God. You see, my desire, and I'm sure it's my brother's tonight too, that when we leave that something gets a hold of your heart in your private time, you're going to say, yeah, everything outside of me says, hey, forget it. But something inside says, I can't. And we rise up to believe God that we can make a difference. So if I can take authority over the challenges that come to my life and to what God wants to do in this house, I can re-break the power of that thing that wants to control me. And no matter what I see and no matter what I hear, I recognize that God's going to fight the battle for me. Amen? Amen. I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 13. Would you do that, please? Luke chapter 13. And I want to go through this a minute because I just wanted to sum this up, what this is all about. That God can help us tonight recognize that we just didn't come together for 4 days and whatever and do our own little thing. That there's something that God wants to plant in our hearts. Pretty soon, I don't know if people have started here, but pretty soon it'll be seeding time. You can have the seeder go over the ground if you went the next day and said, I don't think there's anything here, but give it time. Right? See, sometimes we want it in the ground and up real quick. Give it time. And I believe what's been planted in your hearts, if you'll water it and believe by the Spirit of God that God's doing something, it'll help you to overcome the challenges that will come and God will do something in the midst of you. But in Luke chapter 13, we find that Jesus gave a short parable here. It's really only four verses. A parable is a story, basically, that Jesus used to get across a spiritual truth. And Jesus knew how to get down to the level of the people to understand. That's why we have what's primarily talked about the parables of Jesus. That he used things that they're familiar with. He talked about, you know, the sower goes out with the seed. He talked about, well, there's just so many he used there. They were parables that they can identify with, and then he would give a spiritual truth to them that they'd be reminded of. That's why illustrations are so important. Because if you can remember something, you can remember the truth then that comes with it that can help you walk through things. And so Jesus now gives here a short little parable. It's the parable of a man who owns a vineyard. It's a parable of a man that you could say was a garden. We don't use the word vineyard. Well, maybe down here you have vineyards, but we don't. We just call them gardens. But anyway, it was a man that owned it. And the parable of the story is here that he came to his vineyard. I don't know if he lived away from it or whatever. He came to his vineyard, and he saw that there was a tree that was in the vineyard for 3 years. Now listen to me. This is important what I'm going to say to you. It was not a dead tree. It was alive. You with me? It's alive. But he turned to his gardener and he said, cut that tree down because it's producing no fruit. Now here's what he was saying. It was full of leaves. It could give good shade. And in the hot of the day, it's nice to get under a tree that can give you shade. But the purpose of the tree was primarily not to give shade. It was to produce fruit. 3 years, it did not produce. Are you with me? And so he comes now, and he's fed up and disgusted with it. He's probably saying it's wasting ground, and we can put something else in there. And he said, cut it down. Now he gave it 3 years, and nothing came forth. He said, cut it down. Now watch this. Not a prophet, not a super saint, an ordinary gardener stood in the gap where possibly he could have taken a risk, he could have lost his job because he talked back to the owner of the vineyard. Now in our day, we got, you know, unions upon unions. You talk back, you still have your job. But in that day, if the boss didn't like you, you were gone. But an ordinary gardener who had no place of significance really in life. When the man who had the power and authority said, cut it down, I don't want it there no more. There was an ordinary person that stood up and said, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. His words were, let me dig it and dung it and see if I can stir it up that it can produce something that'll be effective. Are you with me? And the way the parable goes, it goes on and it says that, I guess he went about to do it, that the tree was not cut down. Because somebody got a hold of something and said, I will not settle for ordinary, but we're going to believe that that thing is going to turn around. See, what God's looking for today is churches can be full of people. Will they get to heaven if they know Jesus Christ? They will. But there's more to it than that. What God is looking for today, is there somebody that will look upon, if it's their church, their community, whatever, When someone comes and says, shut her down, there's no value in it anymore, it's not producing. That somebody will say, we will stand in the gap and we will dig it and we will massage it and we will put the manure to it, believing that we can bring something out of it. Because today there's a tendency to give up. I don't know about you, if it bothers you, but it bothers me. I see this when I go to England to speak a lot, that many of the major churches over there that once had revival are now turned into condominiums and pubs. That bothers me. Places where God, I go to Scotland, and there's a mere move of God in that place. And many of the churches that were built because they could not contain the crowd in one church. And you go down in almost every block, and there's one place to go, there's a church. And many of them now are pubs and condominiums, because somewhere the thing looked dead, and people said, there's no use, there's no value to it. And obviously it was not someone that said, hey, let us dig it and dung it. We believe we can resurrect it. Now, I'm not talking about a building. But a building is what the people gathered. And that bothers me everywhere I go to see something like that. Because God is looking for someone that'll rise up against the ordinary and say, hey, I'm going to believe I can make a difference. It does not mean that you might not waver at times. It does not mean you might have battles at times. But something inside says, I am not going to settle for that. We might go through a hard time as a church, but we're not going to let it die. We're going to believe that we can stand there and do something, that God can turn this thing around. And it might be someone in here tonight that you might feel you're insignificant, but you can be the very one that can rise up and say, hey, I believe if we do something, we can see new life come into it. Because what God's looking for today is somebody that'll rise up and take their place. So, I just want to use an illustration tonight to bring this across to you so you can kind of get a look at it. Here, I brought a shrub. Pastor went out and bought me a shrub. What is it, a lilac bush? Okay, here's a lilac bush. This is the shrub that's not producing. I want it tonight to represent the church. So when I look upon it, I want you to think of the Lord's church. We can think about it in Canada, in the world, whatever. It's the church. It's got green leaves. It's a live plant. It's not a dead one. It's live. It's not artificial. It's a live one. It represents the church. Now, I'm not being negative tonight. Honest to God, I'm not. Because we all go through struggles, but I believe that something can come forth out of this. If we can, you just give me a couple of minutes here to look at this. But you see, here's what we have and we're presenting to the world. And basically, not at all, but basically, the world is not attracted to this. Come on. The world's basically not attracted to what the church has to offer. We might not like to think that. We like to make all kinds of excuses, but the world's not running to our churches. Do you know the greatest thing that bothers me? See, sometimes we don't like to face this. This is what confronted me a couple years ago in our church at home. If we had to put plywood on the windows and board it up, the world would just walk by and say, boy, there's a great piece of real estate to buy. They would not say, my God, we need that church here. We might not want to serve their God, but that church makes a difference in our community. That church has something there that we need. And so we need to look at many times, and it's hard to us identify, but here it is, it's alive. But basically from the outside, the world's not attracted to it. Does that mean we give up or throw in the towel? Well, some are starting to do that. That's why I said we got condominiums now, they're going into churches and whatever. But there's someone I believe that God is trying to stir up with all that we've heard this week and say, hey, I believe we can make a difference. I believe we can move beyond ordinary and we can see something stirred up that God is not giving up in Canada. We hear about our leaders that when they first came and built this nation, we all know it. The first came from Psalms that he shall have dominion from sea to sea. We haven't really seen that yet. Canada has never seen a nationwide revival. But I tell you, we need to recognize that God hasn't given up in his church yet. But what he wants to know, are we willing to get in there and say, hey, we're about to stand and say, God, help us do something that we can make a difference. Are you with me? So I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to be honest. Most of the world's not attracted to what we have. We might flash it up a little bit and they come in, so that's cool, but it doesn't really hold them, and so they leave. they're not attracted to it. You see, the problem is, many times we want to get involved and say, well, what can we do to help this thing? So what we do is we come along and we say, well, if we can just put some, you know, do a few things to do it. So we'll come along. Let's put some water in that's going to help. Well, if we get some water in there, we can get this thing working. And, it's not attracted to the world. So let's just manicure it a little bit. You see, there's a little branch out here. It's a little bit off. Let's just cut that off we can straighten it out a little bit, maybe the world. So the world comes in and they say, wow, that's different than what we saw down the street. But after a while, it's just the same old thing. It's just been manicured. Hear me again. So much of the world's not attracted to what church is today. They're really not. It's alive, but they're not attracted to it. And I find that, you know, I got to keep doing a whole lot of things to it. So I got to come again and I got to come. Maybe that water didn't work. I'll use another bottle. And we put some water in here. That'll do it. And then I'll get another little piece off and we change the manicure again. So now they're going to come and they still don't come. Many times what we're doing is manicuring churches with our programs and our new ideas. We're taking things from the world and trying to sanctify it and say, this will do it. And all we do is have a manicured church. And we're tired of doing the work. And they're not even receiving anything when they come. Is that all there is? So I get tired, exhausted, do it myself. So I say, I need help. So I'll use the pastor here. Pastor, I need your help. Come on, stand over here. Would you help me? Will you help me? Sure. So here, I'll give you this. Help me do what we're doing. So he comes on staff. Get your water over there. This is mine. Get your water. So he comes and he'll get involved with me. Right? He's going to get involved and he's going to do the things which we said we want volunteers. So he's helped me. I know I can't do it. So he manicures the thing and just stand over there now. So he helped me, which we can't do ourselves. My brother's been talking all along this week about we can't do it by ourselves. We need other people to help us. So is it good that he helped me? Sure. I can't do it on myself. Right? So I keep doing it. But still, the world looks at it and not attracted. We got children. I'm just trying to be honest tonight. We have children that are not attracted to it. Right? There's not the power there to transform and change. We talk about it, but it's just not there. And so we run off maybe to another conference somewhere and get another idea as well. Let's manicure it some more. So come on, help me again. We'll go over here. This is a little bit too high up here. Let's just kind of don't do that. And so I'll pour some more water in and I'll do my part. Come on, help me because I'm played out. Do your part and get it done. And so we manicure it some more. You see, friend, the reason I can talk this way is because I've been there. I've done major productions. I've packed our church out with things that would just... that were phenomenal. Well, the world, people would leave and say that was as good as the world. But when all the dust settled, nothing was changed to advance the kingdom of God. Are those things wrong in themselves? No. And I got tired. But people would help me. Was that hard to help me doing that? No. But it's changing nothing. Changing nothing. See, what's this whole week of refreshing about? It's to stir something up in your heart, as we've been hearing all this week. To recognize it's for a purpose. It's not just for us to feel good. It's not for us just to have a little time that we can feel, well, God got closer as though we all need that. It's for a purpose. That we'll begin to see beyond our borders and see beyond our blinders that there's something more that God wants. And so we try and get our church activated, come and help us, and we'll manicure it some more, and we'll get it all looking great, but nobody in the world is really attracted to it. Come on, be honest. Do you know how many people over the years I've invited to come to church, and most times they don't come? How many times I even try and talk to them, they say, well, Ted, that's nice for you, but it's not for me. I'm not talking about building. I'm talking about the presence. So if we can just manicure it a bit more and do the things that's easy, we'll get help. But in this story, that's not what was asked for. The man said in desperation, I'll dig it and I'll dung it. You see, we don't even want to use that word today because the word dung is kind of, it's manure, if you want to know. That's what it is. It's not like fertilizer. Fertilizer isn't like a politically correct word, but it's not. I brought some manure here. Yeah, wrote it right on there. There's some manure. Dry it up a little bit. It stinks. So here's what he said. We got to get something alive. We can't manicure it anymore. So we're going to do something that's beyond ordinary. He comes and he says, I'm going to pour some manure in there. And that's even the easy part. But then he says, we're going to try and nourish it, that I want you to get your hand down there and dig it. Right? There's some effort in this. We got to go the second mile. Now watch, I come out. Will you help me? Come on, help me. Come on, I need your help. I can't do this by myself.
You know I'm really busy.
Please, please. You see the point I'm trying to get across? You see, when it's kind of things we can do, it's easy, but now it stinks. The world is not going to identify with a Ted Duke. Now he's gone too far. But the only reason I went this far is because something within me says, I got to go beyond ordinary, and I got to get involved in this thing. And if I stir around and I do my part in doing something, I might not look like I'm the best person in the world, but somewhere when I do that, there's something will stir to make a difference. And the problem today, why it's so hard to move us, and even myself, is because this is something that puts us in another level that we don't want to be. This might put me at night on my knees to cry out to God. God, you got to do something. This is what moves me beyond what David Wilkerson said, that we just don't have church, that there's an anguish in our heart. You got to do something, oh God. But there's a commitment. There's a commitment. It might take an extra effort. It might take people reaching out in faith. And my brother talked about it last night. It might take where we got to believe it with giving. And I'm not just talking about that, but it might take that. But it takes someone selling out and saying, I'll get involved. You see, when you get like this, it's not only the world looks upon it weird, but even Christians will say, you're going too far. God doesn't want that great commitment. But listen to me, my friend. I'm not a great theologian, but I read enough that every revival started by someone getting in their hands in the dirt and going beyond and saying it doesn't matter what it smells like. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We've got to see something happen because we've manicured it and we haven't changed the world to be attractive to the church. But here it says if you'll dig it and get the manure in there, something possibly could happen. Do you know what? There are men and women now to be stirred by God. You see, God, do something. He said, come, will you help me? See, again, that's what my brother's been talking about all along. We can't do it by ourselves. It's going to take all of us together. We're a many-member body. I need your help. Please. Come on, we could do it easy if you'd help me. You see the difference? When it was an easy thing to do, sure, I'll help you. But this is work. This is getting yourself on the cutting line and on the edge. Where you just might lose your life. Where someone's going to say you're weird. Someone's going to say you got fanatical. Someone's going to say we don't have to go that far. And friend, I don't like it any more than you do. But someone's got to get down in the manure and make a difference. Someone's got to dig it and dung it. He didn't say just manicure it. He didn't say sprinkle some water. He said, God, we got a desperate situation here. I got to get my hand down in the mud. God, I got to get involved in it. I dig it and do something. But I need help to do it. Will you help me? Friend, we have a whole lot of churches full on Sunday where we come because we're consumers. We want to receive something instead of give something. It's manicured, but the world's not attracted to it. Because it's not that the world's looking for nice foliage. The world is looking for fruit that'll change their lives. They're looking at the thing that plagues them. The habit that's destroying them. The bondage that's got them paralyzed will be broken. They're looking for when they come to church. It's not just some nice songs and a sermon that's being preached. But they're looking for that there'll be fruit. I wish I had some apples or something I could have put on this tree. looking for some fruit. Is there anything that can change my life? You see, it's quiet in here because, friend, the way we've been doing it ain't cutting it. It's not cutting it. We have contemporary music now because we got rid of traditional, but it's still not cutting it. We're using excerpts out of movies now to try and get the attention of people, but it's not cutting it. He said, if you get your hand in there and dig. See, this sets me aside tonight. This is where the difference comes. Do I like the call? No. But friends, someone has to go the second mile to make a difference. Right? God's calling us. You say, well, you know, here's what someone would say. Well, man, we're doing enough now. You're asking us to do more? No. I'm asking us tonight, basically, to stop doing the stuff that doesn't work and just get involved with the stuff that does. I'm not asking for more. I'm asking that if we will call upon the name of the Lord, God will do something. Because if we call upon Him, He will hear us and answer. But there's a price in it. There's a commitment that goes with it. That's what God's after. Paul, I got to use you. Hope you're brave. Just go and stand on the platform. Did you do that? Will you help me? Go on. It'd be a lot easier if you come on side with me. Please. No. Just sit down.
And what are you going to do? Cut it down?
Watch this.
Ralph, we don't want to cut it down.
Watch this. Yeah, we don't want to cut it down. See this hand? I asked for help and I couldn't get it. Here comes the day that I'm going to stand before Jesus. I'm going to come to Him. I'm going to say, Jesus, I gave it my best shot. You embrace me. Embrace. That's the difference. That's the difference.
Amen.
You see, it's not mattering what man thinks. It's when I come with a hand that's rejected by the world and even by a lot of the church, He's going to say, I'll accept it.
Amen.
I'll accept it. Because I got involved. I got involved in the things that have the power to make a difference. The reason we struggle is because we don't want to, in church, really talk about the things that push us to commitment. Now, please, hear me when I say this, okay? Because I'm not saying this in a negative tone. Is that okay with everybody? Is that okay with you tonight? You see, we need people to do things in the church. And as Pastor said tonight, we thank you for all you did this week. And I'll agree with that. But serving tables is not going to reach the world. It's important. But it's when we get involved and say, God, I'll go the extra mile. I might stink to the world. The world might think I'm foolish in digging, but I'll make a difference. Because, friend, when it all comes to the end, all that matters is when I stand before Him. He embraces my hand. He says, Ted, you put forth an effort. Now I've got to tell you something that I don't like to tell you. It bothered me when I looked at this parable.
Because we're digging and dunging it. Here's what troubled me. We have no guarantee that it made a difference and it brought forth fruit. It doesn't say that. Which left me with the conclusion, the only thing that matters, it's in His hands if it brings fruit. But did I at least try to make a difference?
Amen. That's
good. I wish I could say to you tonight, it said it brought in the world. But I know there's more hope in the world being touched by me getting involved in the things that matter to bring forth a harvest. And so, Lord, if I stand before You, I want to stand there. I at least gave it my best effort to make a difference. Pastor, I'm talking for you tonight to Him. Is that okay, Pastor? We know there's a gap in the skyline. It's not the way it should be. In fact, there's a big hole in the ground. But we're going to stand with You and bring that thing out of the ground, that there's not going to be a hole. That the church in Dunville is going to rise up and be what God wants it to be. Because if we don't get this, our season of refreshing is useless. Because He's reviving us. We can do it. We can do it.
Amen.
The church down the street might say, that's weird looking. It don't matter. Because we know if we'll dig and dung it. If I never see the harvest in my day, I believe there will be harvest. I don't see it. But I at least put my hand in there and said, I'm doing. So God brought us together. Brother talked us the whole thing. He talked this morning about Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. That's what stirred me up tonight. I wanted to come together with what He said today. He's the Lord of the harvest. That if we'll understand and let that work within our spirits, it might not be that we have all the answers now, but are we at least willing to say, God, Pastor, You call a prayer meeting. God is my strength and my help. I'll be here to stand, to break it at the heavenlies that we can see God being lifted up. We'll stand together to make a difference. You see how I started tonight? Jesus said to Thomas, look at my hands. But I pray the day when we stand before Him, we can say, Lord, look at my hands. I got in the thing. I didn't settle for mediocrity. But to the best of my ability, I tried to make a difference. Here, Jesus. Take my hand. And you know what? I think that's when you're going to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Most of us, because it became a very popular, can I use this? Honest? Most of us know because it became a very popular movie, which was Braveheart. There was a man in that story that was not given a whole lot of recognition, but if you read it in history, it was very significant. His name was Robert the Bruce. Robert the Bruce that was one in power and authority when William Wallace wanted to bring freedom and liberty to the Scots over the English. Robert the Bruce was the one that betrayed William Wallace when they went in to fight. Because what Robert the Bruce said, if we win, we'll gain everything. If we'll lose everything. And so I'd rather keep what I have. And some of you saw the movie when William Wallace ran down the hill and said, charge. He turned around and nobody came with him because the cost was too great. But after a while, we find that Robert the Bruce rose up and with an army destroyed the English, and he did bring freedom to Scotland. But it's interesting that on his deathbed, he called in his favorite, most loyal knight, whose name was James Douglas. He said, James, when I die, I want you to cut my heart out and put it in a vessel or a container, and I want you to take me on a crusade to the Holy Land. On that day, Douglas made a commitment that no matter what, he would keep his promise. And in a matter of time, Bruce died. And they cut his heart out and they put it in a container. And James Douglas wore it around his neck everywhere he went. He went into battles. He would not let go of that heart. In the year 1330, there was a major war that was taking place in Spain. It was the battles against the Moors. James Douglas felt he had to go and fight because he was a knight, and he joined with other men and went down to fight. See, what people don't understand, the Moors at that time were driven by the Islam faith. History tells us that they wouldn't have won that battle there, that all of Europe would have been invaded by the Islam way of life. But during that battle, there was a major struggle that was going on. And James Douglas knew that there was no way out. No way out. He took that heart that was around his neck and he ripped it off. And he threw it into the midst of the enemy that was before him. And with that he let out a mighty shout. Forward, brave heart! For Douglas will fight and follow his king to death. They won that war, but his life was taken along with all of his men. You see, there was something that stirred me. We don't hear that story. All we hear about is William Wallace, who did the great exploits in taking over what he did in Scotland. But here we have William the Bruce that rose up and something in his heart, I want to go. But here's another man that said, forward, brave heart. That's where it got the name to that movie. It wasn't the heart. It was the heart that was in William the Bruce that they put it upon that whole movie about William Wallace. Forward, brave heart! For Douglas will follow his king's heart, even unto death. And they moved quickly in amongst the enemy and they were devoured and destroyed. And their lives were taken. To this day, the motto of the Douglas clan is forward. You see, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. That's their kind. But what I'm talking about tonight is that our motto should be, will I put my hand in where it matters? Because if I will do that, my friend, we can turn Dunville and the community around. Is it work? Yeah. It's work. But God will do something great in our lives if we put our trust in Him. Let me see your hand. Hands mean that we're getting involved to say, God, we've got to move beyond ordinary. We're not just going to manicure the thing. We're going to get down and we're going to dig it, that there's going to be fruit that come forth to make a difference. And friend, I can only speak about it, but I'm asking God in my life to help me with that. When I go to other nations of the world, I'm preaching that you can make a difference. I go to communist nations and I try and tell them they can make a difference. I was in Kyrgyzstan where I taught. I took a whole week to talk to 17 in a Bible school. Do you know what impacted me the most? There was two ladies in there, 55 years of age, that left their families and everything, drove hundreds of miles to come full-time to Bible school. And when I talked to them through interpreter, here's what they said. Do you know why we're here? Because we believe the day is coming, because Kyrgyzstan is basically a Muslim nation, was under the Soviet Union, now they got their independence, and we know what took place last week is major problems. Major people were killed just yesterday. Some of my friends lived there. But here's two 55-year-old ladies. They look like they're 85. They said, but Pastor, we've come to Bible school because we believe that you missionaries and you people are coming to help us are not going to be able to come. And there's already been people driven out to try and help them. And we're trying to learn as much as we can because I'm using my term. If we'll dig in the dirt, God's not going to let Kyrgyzstan die. And if you guys get driven out, we will get our hands in the dirt because we want another generation to know that Jesus Christ is the way and He can transform and change their lives. I gave a whole week for 17 people. Do you know what? It was the highlight of my year. Another young man asked them one day about their dreams, and one young man got up from Kyrgyzstan. I said, "What's your dream?" He said, "Oh, Pastor, I got to go to Afghanistan and start a church." I looked at him and said, "You know, you could die." He said, "I know. But it's burning in my heart. I got to get my hand in. No one's telling those people in northern Afghanistan that Jesus loves them. I got to go." You see, friend, it's hard for us in our culture to figure that out. Even myself. But here's a young man of 22 years of age. "I got to go to Afghanistan because they need to know about this Jesus. So I'm in Bible school preparing my heart. I'm getting my hand down, digging in the dirt. Because I know I just can't go with some nice little church. I got to go with the power of God that can transform and change lives." It made me feel small. Because here's people with nothing. I'll go. Two old ladies that said, "Hey, I'll come to Bible school because we got to make a difference in this nation. We just can't let it go." What's the season refreshing for? That God can awaken something in our spirits and our hearts. You say, "Well, Pastor Ted, you got it all together?" No. But there is starting an anguish in my spirit. God, this is our moment and our time for you to do something. You see, because I believe that God is stirring up men and women everywhere that say, "Hey, you're not going to tear it down. We're not going to close the doors. We're not going to settle Pastor Ralph for a nice church where all we do is dedicate the babies and marry the youth and both for things. We're going to have a church where God's going to heal and restore and revive lives. God, if all I can do is just dig it and dung it, and I give you my hand and say, 'Not my will.'" Father, we've come together. And everything within me tonight would have liked to preach something, get a shouting and hollering. But I've been there. Lord, man says we should close a time like this with a spirit of celebration. And I understand that. But Lord, the biggest celebration is where we'll say, "Lord, help us to make some right choices," that everything we've heard this week about the Lord of the harvest, about commitment and getting involved, the prayers of Jesus, seeing the signs that are around us that we will not be shaken, the season of refreshing, you pull us aside for a while, that Lord, that we'll be the group that'll get our hands down in the things to stir things up in the church. Because, Lord, we have people in our churches throughout this land that need deliverance, that need to be set free. God, in this room tonight, there are people with kids that need to know you. There's some here tonight as grandparents, Lord. They got grandkids that so desperately need to know that you're the way. We work with people, that God, that don't know you. We live in a community where people go by us every day. Father, our prayer is in this season refreshing that'll be of value. It'll stir our hearts to the purpose of God, that we'll see the heart of God. That God, if my hand gets involved, whatever that might be. Lord, it might be something different for someone than it is for me. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. But Lord, I believe your calling of all of us. Difference that you might be glorified. That your church might have the power and might that you desired it to have. That we would not be a church, as I said the other night, with steeples and bells and stained glass windows. But the greatest thing we'd have, that Jesus is in the midst of us. That when people come in, they won't see, look what we can do. Look how good we can sing. Look at our projects. But they will come in and they'll experience you. So Lord, my prayer tonight is you move us from being manicures of the church. That we'd somehow, Lord, whatever it might be in our individual lives, we'd get our hands down in the dirt. And God, that something will stir, will change our hearts. That we will stand for a broken world. And in many aspects, Lord, a church has moved into a state of weariness. That it would be made alive again. That someone would say, I'm not going to let it die. I'm not going to let there be a gap in the skyline of Dunville. I'm not going to let there be a hole there that someone will look upon and say there was something there that was once alive and exciting, but it's gone. But someone will say we're going to restore it and bring it forth that your name would be exalted and lifted up. So Lord, I pray tonight that we'll not lose sight. That we're not just takers of notes over these last 4 days. But Lord, something will get down in our hearts. Change us, oh God. Break us with the things that break your heart. That we might, Lord, rise up and know that in your strength all things are possible to them that believe. And so, Lord, I pray in this house that you join these precious people with Pastor Ralph. That, Lord, even as they gather together what might be looked upon as an ordinary Sunday after a time of refreshing. But there'll be nothing ordinary about it. It will come with an expectancy. It will come with a new heart to say, we're going to do it. We're going to make it. We're going to push through. We're going to believe that we can see something accomplished. God, I pray that you unite this congregation together. I pray that every heart will be united. I pray that every thought that's not of you will be removed. I pray that there will be a unity that will come. Because, Lord, we know that your word says if one can put 1,000 to flight, 2 can 10,000. And, Lord, there's enough of us in here tonight that we can do great havoc upon this whole community when we put our trust in you. So, Lord, we offer you our hands tonight. We give you our hands and say, Lord, use them according to your will, that your purposes might be accomplished. And that, God, that we will not become weary in well-doing, but will recognize all this week was for a purpose, to reignite a flame, to blow upon the embers, to bring a refreshing to our spirits, that you're still God. You're still the head of the church. You still have a plan and a purpose that it might be manifested and revealed. And God, that we would carry it to the next generation, that they too would know that your name shall be lifted up. And we give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it. Revive us again, O God. Jesus be exalted in this house. Be lifted up that we might have a revelation of your greatness. your power and your authority. May you not just be one sung about and heard about in this house, but may you be the Lord. And may our faith be released to believe that this is our moment. This is our time. So I lift my voice and I speak over Dunville and the surrounding areas. You shall live and not die. For though there have been things that have gone in reverse and the winds that are contrary to the purpose and the plan of God have blown through and have left many bewildered and wondering what is really taking place. For all the Lord will declare there's a new wind that will come. For it shall be a wind that will rise in the hearts of my people that recognize as they put their trust in me that they shall do great and glorious and mighty things. Therefore lift up your heads and recognize that this is a moment. That this is a season. Whereby I will turn the tide, saith the Lord. And I will bring forth my power and my might in the midst that you will see great and mighty things. But do not look upon that which is discouraging and do not look upon that which is gone in reverse. For in the midst of that I can turn it around, saith the Lord. For who is on the Lord's side? For who is on the Lord's side? For those that will declare, I'm on the Lord's side, I will come and anoint them afresh and anew. And I will send them out in the midst of those who say, we will crush them, but they will find there's a power within them that they cannot be broken. And they will not lose sight of that which has been placed in their spirits. For there shall come a mighty wind, and it shall blow upon this house and upon these hearts. For it shall do what I have performed it to do, saith the Lord. For this is the season. For this has not been a moment just set apart by man, but this has been a moment to awaken within a house that God is still with you and He will go before you. As He blows the trumpet call, there will be those who will quickly say, here am I, Lord, send me. That we will rise up and say, Lord, here we are. Or has He not promised that He will be with us? Has He not promised He will make a way where there is no way? Has He not promised He will refresh our hearts? Has He not promised that He will come and do a mighty work within our hearts that we will know that it's not by our own strength, but it's by Him who dwells and abides within us? Therefore, lift up your head this night, for there is hope, saith the Lord. For I am in the midst of you, and I will do great and glorious things. For I desire that my church will be a church without spot or wrinkle. And my church shall be lifted to its place. For it shall be the instrument that will be used to bring forth the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God shall come to bear upon all the kingdoms of the earth. And you shall know that I am in the midst of you. And you will declare, God is there. God is there. For where I am, saith the Lord, I will do great things beyond even your imagination. For I will fill the house with my presence. And in my presence, there is fullness of joy. Father, I pray that you bind that word to our hearts. And just as the Jews with their phylacteries, Lord, bound the word to their arms and to their foreheads, Lord, we're not into that, but Lord, bind it into our hearts tonight, we pray. That, Lord, that we will go out of here victorious and triumphant. This is our greatest day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Pastor Ralph and Christine, would you come here for a moment? Let's stand together, shall we? Come on, I want you to come here, both of you. I want you to stand right here. I want the leaders of this house to come, leadership, wherever, I don't, you're in leadership, whatever role really, I want you to come stand around them. Paul, come on with me. Paul. Come on, leaders. The rest of the congregation, I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come stand because, friend, he can't do it by himself. That's why I try to push that. He can't do it. Right? I want you to come and I want to seal tonight that we're going to believe God. There's something supernatural. Come on in here with me. Amen. Amen and amen. Friend, this is the moment. As we unite together, There's a power and unity that God can do beyond what we even expect. As we lay our hands upon Him, we're saying, Brother Pastor Ralph, we're standing with you. We might not understand it all tonight, but we're going to dig. We're not going to let this week be in vain. We're not going to let the words fall to the ground. We're going to get a hold of someone. We're going to believe. And Christine, as you stand with your husband, God's going to strengthen you, because sometimes it's hard on the wives because you see what your husbands go through. But God's going to fortify you, do something within you. And God's going to raise something with you. You take your place, man of God. Rise up and take your place. The things that try to shackle you in the last couple of months, we break that in the name of Jesus. You rise up. You take your place. Don't you be intimidated by the circumstance or by the faces of man. You rise up and give direction and leadership, because there's hands reaching out saying, we'll go the next mile. We will make a difference. Amen. I want you to know, way before I pray, I want you just to pray a prayer. Everybody pray out loud, but pray a prayer that we're going to stand in agreement. We're going to stand. We're going to get our hands in this thing. We're not going to let this week go by. I believe we're going to hear a report on Sundays. Things are starting to happen. There's a breakthrough. What Pastor Paul shared and what I shared, that God is about to do something great. I speak that in this house in the name of Jesus. So would you lift your voice? From the youngest to the oldest, all of us together, just lift our voice. We're all going to pray at the same time. Lord, let our hands get behind us. Let us make a difference, Lord. We're going to move this thing to a higher height. Come on, let every voice. Father, I lift my voice tonight. Lord Jesus, I give my hands. I put my hands with Pastor Ralph. I put my hands with you. That God, the things that have devoured and destroyed, that we believe tonight, Lord, that we're rising together. Come and hear our prayer. Come and hear the cry of our hearts tonight, Lord. That God, we're crying with a heart that's reaching out to you. That we, Lord, we will be what you want us to be. Let there be a spirit of unity in this house and oneness. Let this be a moment of turning the tide and believing for great things. That your purposes might be accomplished. We speak it with our voices. We speak it out, Lord. We declare it today in Jesus' name. We declare it today in Jesus' name. Fathers, I place my hands upon their heads today. Who am I? Because, Lord, I walked with my stomachs. I walked with my questions. I've walked at times wondering where you have been. But, Lord, in the frailty of my humanity, there's something rising in my spirit. That as I place my hands upon them, Lord, that this will be a new day. I pray that the shackles of the past, the brokenness and the hurts of the things that have come will be removed. And Pastor, you lift your voice again and declare, for the Lord is in the house. And we will not stay in a place of mediocrity, but we will rise and say, He shall do great things in the midst of us. I pray for this congregation that, Lord, in a tangible way is surrounding this pastor and his wife. That, Lord, that we're not just doing something nice, but in our hearts we're saying, we're going to dig. We're going to go beyond ordinary. We don't know what it all means, but Lord, we want our church to be alive. We want our children to know there's a living God. We want our grandchildren to know that you're not the God of a yesterday, but you're the God of today and tomorrow. Father, I pray that this house will be filled. I come against every spirit, whatever it's done to hinder, devour, and destroy in the name of Jesus. Every spirit, Lord, that's brought a force against this house. A spirit of weariness that has shriveled us up, oh Lord, that we believe just enough to survive, but are not enough to make a difference. I pray tonight, Father, that you'd awaken a hunger within our hearts. That you would break our hearts, not with just an outward brokenness, but a brokenness that we would see a world that without you. And we would see your church, Lord, as a place that you can bring resurrection life. So Lord, I bless them tonight in Jesus' name. I bless your Ralph in the name of the Lord. Christine, I bless you in the name of Jesus. That even at times you thought, what value am I as a pastor's wife? The Lord is saying, out of the innocence of your heart, I will do great and mighty things through you. For God can use even things in this world that we do not understand to do great and mighty things. I pray for the leadership of this house as they work and labor together. Jesus. That God, you'll use the money for your glory. I pray that every one of us in this house tonight, Lord, will say, not my will, but thine be done. May there be a spirit of oneness in this house. May this house move with authority and power. That we're not going to waste this time of refreshing. But Lord, we're going to let it get deep into our spirits. And we say to this pastor and his wife, we're with you. We're standing in the gap. You show us, and we'll move with you. That we might see the church become productive and fruit become the mainstay within it. That it'll be an attraction to the world. That'll transform and change hearts of men and women. We seal it in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those that are sick in this body. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing. I speak for miracles, O Lord. I speak for signs and wonders. I speak for the prophetic to come alive in the house. God, I pray there will be such an expectancy to rise that every time we come together, that you'll do supernatural things. Lord, I pray for my brother and his wife as they carry on what you've called them to do. The apostolic call within him, oh God. Give him favor with those you've trusted to him. The Lord, as he awakens something in them, that Ontario and the nation would find the life of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for the businessmen in this house, that you'll bless them, Father, that they'll walk with you. And know that, Lord, that you're always there. God, I pray for myself, Lord, don't leave me the way I am. Sometimes I feel like I'm crying in a wilderness. But God, I pray for strength that I might blow a trumpet to awaken the house of God. That our greatest days are not behind us, but there's still something you want to do. I pray for a broken heart. I pray for a spirit to be moved. And where there's things I don't understand, I give to you and say, Lord, thy will be done. And so, Father, we commit these 4 days to you as we stand here together and we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Go for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus.
Just want to just close up the service. I was starting to thank you to a bunch of people, but I just want to thank the worship team for being here every day, for serving, for leading us in worship, for serving, for leading us in worship, for serving, for leading us in worship.